We do appreciate that we're a full week before Christmas, but we're also aware that people go away at Christmas, and quite a number of our folk do that, and so that we're all together, we're having this carol service this evening, though we will be here again next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock when we'll be having a family service led by Adam Gray, and then again on Christmas Day at 10 o'clock, another family celebration that I shall be leading, and then on next Sunday afternoon, Christmas Eve afternoon, at 3 o'clock, we have our nativity time for younger children and those who dare to come with them. So that's a great time, just about 45 minutes long. Anything can happen, and you're very warmly welcome. You don't have to be in the category of having young children to come. And if anybody wants to volunteer to help Marion with one or two of the practicalities, do please have a word with her. We're here this evening for the carol service. I want to invite you to sing the carols, to enjoy them. I think you'll know most of them. And it's going to follow more or less straight through. The music group will start playing the carols. We will sing, and we'll stand to sing, of course. And then there'll be readings, and the readers will come up and read those as we go through. John's Gospel says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's at the heart of what we're celebrating. So let's stand and sing. Hark, the herald angels sing.
The event we celebrate at Christmas, when God came to the world as a human child to rescue the human race.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Taking this good news to heart, let us celebrate the birth of Christ.
Thank you. jar of marmalade. Thank you, Santa. Santa?
The coin. Oh, no, no, no.
Hello? Huh? Santa! Oh, I'm ever so sorry.
I'm not Santa.
Oh, this is for Alice. I know her. Let me help you.
Follow me.
Hey, they're mine. She'll love it. Oh, and here's one from Gran and one from Grandad. We've got loads more to deliver. This goes in here. Put that under there. Let's take your sleigh.
Sleigh?
Giddy up.
Merry Christmas!
Oh, I almost forgot. Merry Christmas, Mr. Claus.
Thank you, little bear.
Breaking news just in. Santa was caught on video in London late last night. Not with an elf, but with a bear.
Oh, we're going to need more marmalade.
This Christmas, let's spend it well.
I don't get any increase on my wife's 20% staff discount for showing that. But when I first saw it, and I'm sure there aren't many of you who haven't seen it before, but when I first saw it, just occurred to me how much it was about what we were thinking of doing in our carol service tonight, which is why I've just shown it. Because here's not Santa, who Paddington thinks it is, but a thief. And he's just stolen everybody's presents, and Paddington determinedly takes them all back. And so the thief gradually sees his work totally undone. It seemed to me there was a parable in there somewhere of our needing to take Christmas back, our needing to remind ourselves what it's all about. And so I'm inviting you, whether you have a marmalade sandwich with you or not, and I'm afraid it's only going to be mince pies in the hall afterwards, there will be no marmalade sandwiches available. Having said that, somebody will prove me wrong. But I invite you to think about this. And our readings this evening are sort of different way round. Usually we work up to the story we've just heard. Tonight we've started with it, and then we're going to think of some of the things that Christmas and we ourselves need rescuing from and what God has done about it. But let's pray together first. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather here this evening because it is our delight to hear again the message of the angels, and in heart and mind to make the journey to Bethlehem where the babe was born and laid in a manger. Help us to hear the story of the events told in the ancient writings of Scripture, but hear them afresh for our day and age, as the story of one who comes to rescue this world and its people through the Holy Child. We gather this evening, aware of the great needs of the nations of the earth. We pray for peace on earth and goodwill among all people, for fellowship and unity within the church Christ came to build, especially here in Whitley Bay. And because this, of all things, is what we celebrate, we would rejoice in the heart of Christ as we remember the poor and helpless, the cold, the thirsty and the hungry, the oppressed and those persecuted for their faith, the sick and those who mourn, the lonely and the unloved, and those who have never heard the good news of the Christian faith and do not know the Lord Jesus, or who by sin have grieved his heart of love, that they may hear the hope the angels bring even for them. In his coming we rejoice, and for these we pray. In the name of Christ, who taught us all as a model for all our praying, the words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Things and their cost can rob Christmas of its true value. Here the Apostle Paul appeals to a young Christian leader called Timothy to get his priorities right. Timothy, you are God's man, so chase after true holiness, justice, faithfulness, love, hope, and tender humility. So fight with faith for the winner's prize. Lay your hands upon eternal life, for this is your calling. Celebrate in faith before the multitude of witnesses. So now I instruct you before the God of resurrection life and before Jesus, the Anointed One, who demonstrated a beautiful testimony even before Pontius Pilate, that you follow this commission faithfully with a clear conscience and without blemish until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Yes, God will make his appearing in his own divine timing, for he is the exalted God, the only powerful one, the King over every king, and the Lord of power. He alone is the immortal God, living in the unapproachable light of divine glory. No one has ever seen his fullness, nor can they, for the glory and endless authority of the universe belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. To the rich of this world, I command you not to be wrapped in the thoughts of pride over your prosperity or rely on your wealth, for your riches are unreliable and nothing compared to the living God. Trust instead in the one who has lavished upon us all good things, fulfilling our every need. Remind the wealthy to be rich in good works of extravagant generosity, willing to share with others. This will provide a beautiful foundation for their lives and secure for them a great future as they lay their hands upon the meaning of true life. So, my son Timothy, don't forget all that has been deposited within you. May God's grace empower you always. Take this good news to heart. Let us celebrate the birth of Christ.
Broken relationships at every level can rob Christmas of its true peace and unity. In these readings, we are reminded that the one who came at Christmas comes to bring true reconciliation through the forgiveness we need to give and to receive. Centuries before it happened, it was foretold by Isaiah the prophet. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
The apostle reminds all Christ followers of their calling to be bringers of reconciliation. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. Christ died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Christ gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God that settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everybody what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God.
Taking this good news to heart, let us celebrate the birth of Christ.
Thank you. Concern for what the future will bring can rob Christmas of its hope. What will happen to our health and employment? What will happen to us and to those we love? In these readings, we are reminded that God has our future destiny bound up with that of Christ. Almost 600 years before Christ, the people of Jerusalem were taken into exile in Babylon. Confused by their captivity, their new surroundings, and worried about their future, they heard God speak to them through the prophet Jeremiah. The Lord says, "When Babylonia's 70 years are over, I will show my concern for you and keep my promise to bring you back home. I alone know the plans I have for you, plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster, plans to bring about the future you hope for. Then you will call to me. You will come and pray to me, and I will answer you. You will seek me, and you will find me, because you will seek me with all your heart."
These verses from the letter to the Ephesians speak of the plans God has for those whom Christ rescues. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ from the spiritual blessings that Christ has brought us from heaven. Before the world was created, God had Christ choose us to live with him and to be his holy and innocent and loving people. God was kind and decided that Christ would choose us to be God's own adopted children. God was very kind to us because of the Son he dearly loves, and so we should praise God. Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set us free, which means that our sins are now forgiven. Christ did this because God was so kind to us. God has great wisdom and understanding, and by what Christ has done, God has shown us his own mysterious ways. Then, when the time is right, God will do all that he has planned, and Christ will bring together everything in heaven and on earth.
Taking this good news to heart, let us celebrate the birth of Christ.
Thank you. We live in a world where fear is endemic, and what we read in the newspapers and see on the television news does little to comfort us. Fear can rob Christmas of its peace, and anxiety can rob Christmas of its comfort. The Christian good news proclaims that we can never be more secure than when we are held in the love of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born again because of what God has done. That person knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. How did God show his love for us? He sent his one and only Son into the world. He sent him so we could receive life through him. What is love? It is not that we loved God. It is that he loved us and sent his Son to give his life to pay for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we should also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. We know that we belong to him, and he belongs to us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. The Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. We have seen it. We give witness to it. God lives in anyone who agrees that Jesus is the Son of God. That kind of person remains joined to God. So we know that God loves us. We depend on it. God is love. Anyone who leads a life of love shows that he is joined to God, and God is joined to him. So love is made complete among us. We will be bold on the day God judges us. That's because in this world we love as Jesus did. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives fear away. Fear has to do with being punished. The one who fears does not have perfect love. We love because he loved us first. Always be joyful in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everyone. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright and pure, everything that we love and admire, with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Then the God of peace will be with you. Taking this good news to heart, let us celebrate the birth of Christ.
Christmas time, mistletoe and wine, and out of respect to the politically correct, children singing seasonally appropriate rhymes. I'm pretty disappointed Christmas doesn't mean what it used to, said the guy with the Starbucks gingerbread latte and reindeer edition Bluetooth. This 21st century Christmas is all about advertising. They sell us this perfect picture book scene that looks so tantalizing. Holiday jingles, X Factor singles, parties at work with five kinds of Pringles. Plus, five kinds of beer, because to be of good cheer must mean knocking back pints, it's just that time of year. Christmas Day is a family occasion. Add presents and food, it's the perfect equation. And when giving gifts to loved ones, it's a thought that counts, I've been told. As long as you think of an iPod or some jewelry that's sparkly and gold. And don't get me wrong, I love the Christmas season. It's just some of the things we do have little rhyme or reason. After dinner, it's over to the sofa to sit in front of the box. The Queen's Speech, a load of chocolates each, then flicking from BBC to ITV to watch films we've already got on DVD. We love our family Christmases, even the bits that are cheesy. But let's try to spare a thought for those who don't have it so easy. For some, it's the pain of dealing with the boss for a couple of days off to spend with the family. For others, it's the pain of dealing with the loss of those no longer here with the family. Throw in relationship breakups, the economic shake-up, and it's no wonder there are those not too excited to wake up on Christmas morning. Because there's this sense of mourning. See, society's in far from a stable condition, and it makes me think back to the stable conditions of the first ever nativity, and whether it matters for you and me. Maybe it's tough to relate to something from so long ago, before the tinsel, before the reindeer, before the Santa, before the snow. When you hear the real Christmas, what thoughts does it provoke? Doubt? Laughter? Curiosity? A hint of anger at the sheer pomposity of claiming this baby proves there's a God? When you put it like that, it does seem odd. But when we look at Jesus, there's often a real danger that we never see who he really is because we never get past the manger. As a man, he did things that were out of this world, none bigger, none greater, none stranger. Then he claimed to be the source of true life, more than family or money, than husband or wife. So terms like important historical figure or helpful moral voice don't really do him justice. He didn't leave us that choice. We're often okay with including Jesus, as long as he fits with me, as long as he lets us box him up like a present under the tree. But to misrepresent the primary source seems a little disjointed. You can even step into a service like this and still have missed what the point is. And this isn't meant to offend, we just need a few things in perspective, the next time we get all warm and fuzzy and misty-eyed and reflective. It's not about keeping traditions alive, clocking carol services by the hourful. There's only one thing in this whole Christmas story that's truly breathtaking and powerful, and every word that's so far been spoken is seeking to explain that this Jesus is both the one you can hope in and the one who knows your pain. Because the baby, laid out in the crude wooden box, became the saviour, laid out on the cruel wooden cross. In that one moment meeting all joys, all sorrows, all questions, all answers, all smiles, all tears, all our needs, all our wants, all our rights, all our wrongs, all our pains, all our blame, all our hopes, all our fears. God stretched out offering life, if only you'd come and receive. Maybe it seems too good to be true, seems too good to believe. But what if this is all true? What if it's open to you? And what if it lasts for real, even when Christmas time is through?
Stand by the day, stand by the day. Matthew's account of the Nativity introduces the wise men. They bring gifts that signify what the Christ must do to rescue mankind.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, at the time when Herod was king, some wise and learned men came to Jerusalem from the east. "Where is the one," they asked, "who has been born to be the king of the Jews? We have seen his star rising in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was very disturbed, and the whole of Jerusalem was as well. He called together all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired from them where the Messiah was to be born.
"In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied. "That's what it says in the prophet. You, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, are not the least of Judah's princes. From out of you will come the ruler who will shepherd Israel, my people." "Off you go," he said, "and make a thorough search for the child. When you find him, report back to me, so that I can come and worship him too."
When they heard what the king said, they set off. There was the star, the one they had seen rising in the east, going ahead of them. It went and stood still over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were beside themselves with joy and excitement. They went into the house and saw the child, with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him presents, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned to their own country by a different route. Taking this good news to heart, let us celebrate the birth of Christ.
His mother only in her maiden birth. Well, you won't be applauding after the next bit.
Thank you, Sarah. That was beautiful. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, those who have decorated the church so beautifully for Christmas. Thank you for the men who are at the back doing the PA and AV for us. We thank you all for you who've contributed. And for those who were here this morning, and we would want to say thank you to everybody who works with the children and young people on Sundays for a great service that we had this morning, in which the children and young people expressed themselves and their worship at this time of year. I'm sure that there will be those who were wondering, so what's with the penguin? Have you got that slightly bigger picture of the penguin, David? It should be that's the one. Well, in a sense, it's nothing to do with anything, but that's the whole point. Happens to be on the front of a book called Rescuing Christmas. And you've got the penguin trailing the fairy lights, obviously going off to put them on his Christmas tree, or her Christmas tree. I'm not sure how you tell the difference with penguins. But it just sort of represents all the stuff we put round Christmas, but in a sense have nothing to do with Christmas, really. And I have to be careful, because in that video we watched, I know that sounds pompous. But, you know, Christmas gets taken off into all sorts of tangents, and I do hope this isn't going to upset anybody. But thanks, David. You'll remember a few weeks ago there was a little bit of a controversy because a certain northeastern catering firm, Greggs, decided this was a good advert for Christmas. It actually managed to upset Muslims and Jews more than Christians because, of course, it was a picture of pork. And this is true. And, of course, in a sense, it does say something about the fact that in our society we've allowed anything to take the place of Christ. Though, I have to say, I do like the journalists who got their own back elsewhere using a similar idea. Thank you, David. Of course, in the original photo was a nuclear bomb, so I think I prefer the sausage roll. But we were hearing there, thank you, David, the story of the wise men. The wise men, and we're going to be thinking much more about the wise men in a couple of weeks' time. We've even got a day's holiday club, which I forgot to mention this morning, conveniently, but we'll mention it again. When we're going to be thinking about the wise men on a day of kings, and then again on the Sunday. But we heard in that story, as Susanna and Brian brought that reading about the wise men, and I do apologize that I didn't tell you where the reading was coming. It wasn't their fault. But they bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold we sort of know a bit about. Most of us, if we're married, will probably be wearing a little bit of gold on our body somewhere. But frankincense and myrrh? Well, let's think about each of those in turn. Thank you, David. Gold. Gold. Well, in one sense, it represents riches, it represents wealth, it represents the ability to get by. Have you ever thought how Joseph and Mary coped when they had to take off to Egypt very suddenly because Herod was after killing all the little boys? I rather think they lived on the gold that the wise men had brought, which is how Joseph was able to set himself up in a carpenter's business in Egypt for several years, and they were able to keep themselves going. They probably sold the frankincense and myrrh as well, because they were worth a lot of money. But gold also represents something negative. In the ancient stories of Greece, there was a king called Midas. And a story was told about him to tell a cautionary tale about what gold can do. He wanted more than anything to have gold. And in fact, he received a blessing, though it turned out to be a curse. And the blessing was that everything he touched turned to gold. Great, you know, I can come up to this loudspeaker, I can touch it, ba-dung, a gold speaker. No use anymore as a loudspeaker, but melt it down, that'll keep me going for a year or two. But that, of course, was the problem. And is what the story is all about, that when he went to drink the cup, and the drink in the cup turned to gold. When he went to pick up an apple, he found he had a golden apple. He found he could no longer eat or drink. And when his daughter came to comfort him and he embraced her, he discovered he had a golden daughter. Solid gold. But no relationship. Nobody to actually comfort him. And in a sense, in that story, we learn what gold can do. What things can do. And how, in fact, rather than bring us the things we really need and want, they can drive a wedge between us and the things we really need and want. The things we need to live. The relationships we need so that we can grow and be blessed by others. Thank you, David. You see, where Midas ended up because of gold was living life by himself. And gold, in this story of the wise men, represents the fact that we are rescued from something, and what we are rescued from is life by ourselves, as represented by the most negative idea of gold and things and stuff. And at Christmas, we're aware. But for many, many people today, it is all about the stuff or the stuffing. God wants us to know that that's not how it's supposed to be. That there's more than that. So another wise man brought frankincense. Frankincense. Frankincense is a resin. So's myrrh. But they smell different and are used for different things. But they were both very precious in the ancient world. I mean, today you can just go up to Holland and Barrett and buy a little jar of frankincense or myrrh, you know, and pour it into your aromatherapy jar and what have you. And in fact, we do have some scented candles in the church tonight, if you were wondering why we were a little more fragrant than usual. But frankincense was burned in the ancient world, and still, if you go to many Anglican churches or Catholic churches today, frankincense is burned. And one of the things that frankincense does, and incense does, is it sends up a very heavily scented smoke. And it symbolizes prayer. It symbolizes prayer. Rising to God. And frankincense in this story represents what prayer represents, which is life with God. He comes to rescue us from life by ourselves so that we can have life with God. Thank you, David. Whatever our expression of life, whatever we're doing, wherever we're doing it, whatever our occupation, we can live life with God. We can know His presence with us. We don't have to live separated from Him. Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago so that we can have a relationship with the God who created the world. So that we can know that we are not on our own, but there is somebody with us and somebody who's willing to be within us. And then there's the myrrh. The myrrh. I say, another resin. Frankincense is very scented. I don't know how you describe what frankincense smells like, but I like it. I mean, it's a nice, rich smell. But myrrh is a much more earthy sort of smell, but a very powerful smell. It had a couple of uses in Jesus' time. One was that if somebody was made king, they were anointed with olive oil scented with myrrh. It was a sign of royalty, a sign of holiness. And still, when we make somebody our queen or our king, they are taken behind a screen where only the Archbishop of Canterbury and his assistant are with the new sovereign, and they pour that same kind of oil on them to say, you are here and God is here with you. The other thing that myrrh was used for in the days of Jesus was that when a person died, they were covered with myrrh oil, which took away some of the more unpleasant smells associated with the dying process and afterwards. It would have been one of those things that the women were taking to Jesus on the morning that they found he wasn't in the tomb any longer and was raised. They were told how they were going to anoint his body because it had been buried so quickly before. Myrrh here speaks of how we have life with God. How we have life with God. And that's through the life of Christ. Jesus, the one born at Bethlehem, came to give life. Came to give life to you and to me. When he died, when he paid the price for our sins, for all those things we've done against the will of God, all those mistakes we've made that have hurt others. When that happened, he did something that was for every human being, but is only known by those who receive it for themselves. And we can all know that joy and freedom of life with God if we will receive the benefit of what Christ has done in his life and ministry and death and resurrection. It's for each one of us. That's why Christians celebrate Christmas. not just because it's a time to eat and drink and be somewhat merry and very quickly depressed afterwards, but so we can know life itself in all its fullness. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Thank you, David. We're reminded that over the manger of Bethlehem, in the stable, stands the glorious cross of Christ for eternity. How do you respond to that? Do you say, yes, that's for me? Or do you say, I really couldn't care less? Bring me another sherry. Gold speaks of life without Christ. May look rich, but actually on closer examination there's very little left there. Frankincense speaks of the life we can have with God. Myrrh tells us that in Christ God has himself has done something about it so that we can live life with him and for him. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, we celebrate the fact that at a particular point in history, you determined to make clear our need of you, and that we need rescuing from our things, our broken relationships, our concern for the future, and our fears in life, whatever they may be. In the ministry, death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, represented by the gold, frankincense and myrrh, you did all that was necessary for us to know life with you. Through the life of Jesus and its giving, you've made it possible for us to be rescued from the loneliness of life by ourselves in this vast universe, and made it possible to experience your eternal life within us forevermore. We have realized that we do not need to rescue Christmas, but we need the one at the center of Christmas to rescue us. And Lord, as we're together in this place, I give my personal thanks that you hold every single one of us in your hand. And I pray that as we have gathered together in your presence here, we will each take the blessing we receive out into the cold night air, then back into the warmth of our families, our circles of friends, and our places of employment and recreation, so that our Christmas and their Christmas will be truly filled with your love through the Holy Spirit. This is our prayer. In the name of Christ. Amen. Mentioned a booklet. We do have copies of Rescuing Christmas at no cost. There are copies at the back of the church if you go that way. There are copies of it through in the Livingston Hall where we're going to go for our coffee and mince pies in a few minutes. Oh, there will be tea as well for those who need tea and no doubt some squash. Oh, you know the drill. There'll be refreshments. But I want to encourage you each to take. Well, I don't think we're quite enough for everybody to have one, but certainly one per household at least. And if you know somebody and whose stocking you could slip in this into usefully this Christmas, do please take one for that purpose. We'd love you to have a copy of Rescuing Christmas, which develops some of these thoughts rather more. We're going to sing together our final carol now. Let's stand and sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. moments, I'll just say the blessing, but you can make your way through to the Livingston Hall either through that way, or you can go out of the front door if you're willing to dare the outside weather and make yourself way up Park Parade and into the door of Livingston Hall there. May the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Mary and Joseph, and the peace of the Christ child be ours this Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.